Wednesday evenings we've been studying from 2 Timothy, and I wanted to have a lesson on Sunday morning from one of the texts in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, as most of you will probably recall, is the last book we have, the last letter we have of Paul's. Paul's in a Roman prison, at least the second time he's been in a Roman prison. He knows his life on earth is very, very close to coming to a close. So he writes his last letter to Timothy, giving him some final instructions, telling him some things that he now needs to tell the church in Ephesus. He tells Timothy some things that Timothy needs to know himself. He emphasizes some things to Timothy that are of great importance. Timothy, like all Christians, had struggles. There's going to be difficult times. How do you get through them? What do you do? And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 through 7, Paul gives three examples or illustrations of how Christians are to live in this world. They're to live as soldiers, they're to live as athletes, and they're to live as farmers, those who till the soil. And from those three illustrations, Paul gleans some great principles by which all Christians are to live. So hopefully you have your Bibles and you'll go with me as we read 2 Timothy chapter 2. And first of all, let's see how a Christian's life is like that of a soldier, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Paul writes, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." What does he tell him first to do? No one engaged in warfare. Now, people in the first century knew all about, you know, warfare and soldiers and battles. Many of them were involved in it personally or had relationships with people who did. Their family was in it. And they knew what it was like to be a soldier. And what does a soldier do? Well, he says, no one engaged in warfare. Or he says, first of all, you must endure hardship. Soldiers have to endure hardship? Well, you don't have to talk to one very long before they will tell you what they had to endure. They had to endure all kinds of things. They had to sacrifice all kinds of things. Soldiers sometimes have to live far away from the comforts of home, don't they? They may have to live in tents or sleep outside. They may have to give up sleep, long periods of rest. They may have to give up certain types of food. They may not get the type of water they need. They have to give up things. So when he says, you must endure hardship, he says, that's what soldiers do. You have to give up things. You have to sacrifice things. Like what for a Christian? A Christian's going to have to sacrifice a lot of worldly goods. Number one, because a Christian's going to be giving of his own means. We did that this morning in one way. That's not the only way a Christian gives of his means, but that's one way when we have the contribution. It's a command. Okay, it's a command of God that we give this sacrifice every Lord's Day. So a soldier that's working for Christ, that's under the captain of his salvation, the Bible puts it, is one that's going to be giving up things. His time. So you could be somewhere else right now. You could be somewhere else involved in recreation. You could be doing all kinds of things. But you're here. You're a good soldier because you're present. So a good soldier sacrifices his time, his money, his energy, his efforts, his resources. And so what if it means that you don't have as much materially as things as people do in the world? So what? You're always looking forward to the goal, right? He mentions in a minute. You must endure hardship. Jesus puts it in a slightly different way back in Luke's account of the gospel. Please turn with me to Luke 13. Luke chapter 13, and notice verses 23 and 24. Luke 13, verses 23 and 24. Verse 23, then one said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he said to them, do what? Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Why is that? If you see the gate there, why will people not be able to enter the gate? Because they're carrying too much stuff with them. He says the gate's narrow, the gate that leads to salvation. It's narrow. And you're going to have to bow down to get through it. Not only is it narrow, it's not very tall. So to get through the gate, you can't be carrying a bunch of stuff on your back to get through it. That's why he says you've got to strive to enter it. Because if you try to enter it, you know, with all the baggage that you're trying to carry, you won't make it through the opening. So a good soldier has to get rid of all that baggage. A good soldier has to travel light. So trying to carry all of this world's goods in with you just simply won't make it. Trying to carry all the sinful types of pleasures and worldliness this carnal world has, you can't get through the gate. So Jesus said you have to strive to enter through the narrow gate. You've got to get rid of everything but the essentials. That's what he's trying to tell people. Soldiers, when they're going into battle, don't carry every possible thing they might need. They carry as little as they can possibly get by with. That's what that's what Paul is teaching here in 2 Timothy. Soldier has to endure hardship. And because of that, he's going to travel very, very light. What's basic, what's necessary, what's essential, that's it. He's not going to carry anything else. So if we're going to strive to enter at the gate, we've got to get rid of all that worldliness and worldly pleasure and those worldly desires. Otherwise, we won't have room to fit through. So we have to give up stuff. You know, the truth needs to be supported, doesn't it? That means we're going to have to give up things in this world to support the truth, the preaching of the truth, trying to evangelize the world, giving to people who are in need. That's the kind of things that a good soldier is going to be doing. He says that's what a soldier is like. He says no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with affairs of this life. Going to travel light. Christians can't be involved with all kinds of stuff in this world. Isn't quite often the picture of a Christian is as someone that's involved in all of these things and then part of his life is being a Christian. But that's not the picture Paul paints here of what a Christian is supposed to be like. A Christian gives up those things of the world. A Christian doesn't get involved with all kinds of things in this world. He doesn't entangle himself. What does it mean to be entangled? Well, you know, sometimes when you're walking, if you're walking in the woods or walking through weeds, you know, get stuff kind of wrapped around your feet and you almost trip. Sometimes you do trip. Because you've gotten entangled with things. It says a good soldier cannot get entangled with things. Things of the world can't trip him up. So the fewer things you're involved in as far as, you know, worldly things, the better off you're going to be. So being a Christian is not just part of your life. Being a Christian is your life. It's the totality of your life. Not just part of it. Part of it, a soldier, when he's a soldier, he's all a soldier. That's what his life's about, being a soldier. Being a Christian's all about being a Christian. Now being one part of the time, or being part of a Christian, but being all the time. Paul tells Timothy here, Timothy, if you're going to survive, you can't be entangled with the things of this world. The writer of Hebrews said much the same thing in Hebrews chapter 12. Very first verse, Hebrews chapter 12. Notice verse 1. We'll talk in a minute about the implications of this, but notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That, of course, leads us into the next illustration that he uses. But we can't run the race if we're carrying excess baggage. Let's go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and notice the second illustration he uses. Verse 5. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I remember being in high school, and there were a lot of people that were very, very good athletically, but they never joined the team. Never joined the team. Just think about, he uses the idea here of athletics and running. You know, imagine a race, a track meet being held, and the people have entered it, and they've entered it lawfully. They've signed up beforehand. They know that they're eligible to run, and they all line up, you know, on the starting line. Well, then outside of the stadium, there's a guy that never entered, not eligible to run, but he's going to run against them on the outside. And so he lines up, and when the little gun is shot off, they all go, and he beats every one of them. Did he get the prize? He got absolutely nothing. That's what the picture Paul is painting here. It says if you don't run legally, if you don't follow the rules, if you haven't enlisted, it doesn't count. It doesn't make any difference if you're the fastest. It says you've got to follow the rules. Otherwise, you've lost. That's what he says. If anyone competes, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Some people say today there aren't any rules. I mean, don't you hear that all the time? There's not any rules. There's no commands. There's no pattern you have to follow. You do whatever you want. That's not what Paul says here. He says if you want to be crowned, you have to compete according to the rules. I didn't think there were any rules. Well, Paul obviously must have been mistaken. He thought there were rules. He says there were rules to follow. He had said this before also, back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He uses this same type of illustration to teach a similar lesson. 1 Corinthians 9, let's begin reading in verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate, exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." You can run the race and become disqualified. That's what he says. How does a person become disqualified? Doesn't follow the rules. You can become disqualified in track meets. You can become disqualified in boxing matches. What? If you don't follow the rules, you become disqualified. Paul says, I have to practice self-control, self-discipline, so that I don't become disqualified. Those are his words. We have to follow the rules. Well, whose rules are they? Well, they're not my rules and not your rules. Christ is the lawmaker, the Bible says, not us. We follow his rules. You can't change the rules. I can't change the rules. You know, when someone enters a track meet, there are certain rules about where you line up and who does this and how far you go and the lines you have to stay in. None of those people have any authority to change those rules whatsoever. If they're going to participate in that race, they can't change the rules. Doesn't make any difference if they don't like the rules. Doesn't make any difference. You still have to participate and follow the rules. Paul says if we want that imperishable crown, we've got to follow the rules. You have to practice self-discipline. You have to get rid of every weight that so easily ensnares you. Things of the world ensnares us and makes it difficult for us to finish the race. How many people enter a race and try and put on a whole lot of weights? Carry weights on their arms and their legs and their back. You going to win? Nope. You're going to lose. That's what Paul says. Get rid of all of those weights. Get rid of all those worldly things that are keeping you from running. All kinds of things in the world keeps us from winning that race. Paul says whatever they are, get rid of them. Remove them. Because they're going to trip you up. And lastly, he talks about a farmer. 2 Timothy 2, verse 6. He's talked about a soldier, how a Christian's life is like a soldier. He's talked about how a Christian's life is like someone who competes in athletics. Now he says a Christian life is like a farmer. Verse 6. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. He says, okay, the Christian's life is now like a farmer raising a crop. It's like a farmer raising a crop. Does the farmer have any natural laws he has to follow? Absolutely. If he's going to raise a crop of corn, he knows from the type of corn that he has that it's going to take 90 days to mature. A farmer has to follow that natural law. He can't try and harvest a crop in 60 days. What kind of corn will be there? None. He has to follow that. He has to follow the natural order of things. He has to prepare the ground. He has to till it. He has to actually plant the seed. He has to till it and make sure it's watered. And then it's going to produce a crop. But that farmer has to follow that natural order, those natural laws, just like anybody else. If he expects to partake of the crop, he must. And a farmer has to be what? James says he has to be patient. Notice James chapter 5, verse 7. Turn with me. James chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7 says, therefore be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. And then he says, you also be patient. Christian life, a lot of it's about being steadfast, isn't it? How many Christians are hot and cold their whole life? They're hot and cold. They're real hot for a while and then they're cold. I mean, you'll see them be very involved in church work and they'll never miss a service for maybe a few weeks or a few months and then cold. Then you see them on occasion or they're not involved in doing anything for several months. Well, and then they get hot again. That lasts for a few months and then they're cold again. Just hot and cold, hot and cold, hot and cold. How long would a farmer exist as a farmer, if that's how he farmed? Well, he'd probably be bankrupt after a while. Farmer has to be patient, has to be steadfast, has to endure. Notice all three of those illustrations he uses has to do with endurance. The soldier, the athlete, and the farmer have to endure. If they're going to to win that prize, if they're going to partake of that crop, they have to endure. They have to exercise self-control. They have to exercise self-discipline. They have to get rid of everything that's keeping them from accomplishing that goal. Whatever it is. The farmer can't be distracted with 101 extraneous things. Otherwise, he's not going to have time for his crop. And that's what's important in his life. What's important in the Christian's life? Paul said, you know, I forget about all those things in the past, and I do what? I press toward the prize for the upward call in Christ Jesus. That's what he said was important. None of those other things. So Paul said, I get rid of all those things. I put them behind me. I don't think about them. I don't let them entangle me or ensnare me or trip me up. I keep my eyes focused on the goal. The soldier wants to win the battle. The athlete wants to win the race. The farmer wants to partake of that crop. And the Christian wants to be crowned with that imperishable crown. Paul finishes up this little section by saying, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Paul said, "Think about what I'm telling you. Think about the soldier and how he has to endure and be patient. Think about the athlete, how he has to endure and train and be patient. Think about the farmer, how he has to toil and endure and be patient." He says, "Think about those things, Timothy, and then you'll gain understanding." That's how you and I are to live the Christian life. We look at lives of soldiers and athletes and farmers and how they relate to being a Christian. You know, the Christian life is not a sprint. It is a marathon, and you've heard that before. It is a marathon. We don't want to run fast and think it's a sprint and then realize it's a marathon, because it is a marathon. And so many of us allow things of the world to trip us up, to ensnare us. We trip and fall, and some never get back up. They're down, and that's where they stay. Two things we really need. We have to enter the race lawfully. And that means for us that we have to follow what Christ said. When Christ said, "You need to have faith in me," then we need to have faith in Him. When He said, "If you don't repent, you'll perish," we have to believe that's true, and we have to repent. When we're told to confess His name before men, we need to confess His name before men. That's competing lawfully. But I still haven't entered the race at that point. I don't enter the race lawfully, legally, until I'm immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. Regardless of how good a life I lead, it doesn't make any difference, because I haven't entered the race until I do that. And then once I do, I need to realize that I'm in for the distance. That is a marathon. I have to train myself. I have to exercise self-discipline and self-control. Otherwise, the things of the world will ensnare me, trip me up, and I'll fall. That's what I have to do as a Christian. Endure like a soldier, train like an athlete, and work like a farmer. So I encourage you this morning, if you want to enter that race legally and lawfully, I encourage you to come as we stand and sing this next song.